Well, if we don't have a special, we'll have some gospel. Appreciate your prayers and attention for a little while. Got one right out of Sunday school classes. Every one of us have heard, no doubt, one time or another. Story of the three Hebrew children comes from the book of Daniel. The whole first chapter of Daniel 1 explains the detail of my little message this morning. I'll not read it all, but I would like to skip through it some or maybe paraphrase it. Nebuchadnezzar came to Babylon, came to Jerusalem, and besieged it. People of Israel had been busy violating God's law, drifted far away from what he commanded them, involved in idol worship in the most perverted forms. The teaching of the law was obviously to some extent still in the land. It's hard for people to maintain good standards when the rulers, the leaders, are decided to go in a different way. And that's what happened to Israel over and over. And it was progressively growing worse in the time before Nebuchadnezzar conquered Jerusalem. God sent his prophets, warning the people, says, this won't work. You know, I won't tolerate this. Because they were a special people. There are no other people ever in the history of the world quite like the Jews were. Their religion made them so unlike anybody else had ever been. It's what we called a revealed religion. The religion that the Native Americans practiced in this country is a natural religion. They just learned what they could from looking at the sun and the stars and the rocks and trees and things. The Apache Indians wouldn't eat a fish because they were superstitious about it. And they believed if an owl hooted, it meant an ancestor was going to die, that sort of thing. That's natural religion. Judaism and Christianity are revealed religion, meaning that they had people who spoke in the name of God, gave revelations and insights. Nothing else like it anywhere in the world. It worked really well. Parted the Red Sea. Sent the plagues. One of the prophets caused an axe head to swim. Caused David to win great victories. The Lord was with these people as long as they followed him. It'd be the same with anybody who'd follow the Lord still today. But they got away from it, and the false teachings, the perverted ways that the poor folks picked up, mainly coming down to them from on top, from their leaders, not only there, but mainly because leaders have such a profound influence on the people who are under their control, came to the point where God said, we're going to have to do something with you. So he allowed Nebuchadnezzar to come and capture him. That's what the first chapter of Daniel is about. The king spake unto Ashpenaz, the master of his eunuchs, that he should bring certain of the children of Israel and the king's seed of the princes, children in whom was no blemish, well-favored, skillful in all wisdom, cunning in knowledge and understanding science, the best and the brightest, in other words. Put them in a special place. We want to educate them according to the learning of the Chaldees. And Daniel and three of his friends were among this chosen group. I wonder how many there were. Probably more than four. But I wonder how many there were. And the purpose that the old king had in doing this. You read the book of Daniel, you come away with the impression that the Chaldeans, not just Nebuchadnezzar, but the Chaldeans looked on the Israelites as a resource to be exploited. Just like you would timber. You wanted to, if you captured a country that had a lot of trees or maybe iron ore in it, well, you take all the ore and leave them what's left and use it the way you want to use it. Build a Babylonian kingdom bigger. Chaldeans, build them bigger. Didn't really care what happened to the Israelites. They weren't interested in educating these people strictly so that the Israelites could improve. No, that wasn't it. And it's demonstrated in the way that these boys were handled. The idea was, take some boys that are too young to have too much resistance, and they're the best and the brightest. Strip them of their religion. Re-educate them in all the learning of the Chaldees, and they will be our tools to govern these people. Because they'll be Israelites themselves, but they'll be indoctrinated with the way we want them to be. That was the idea. The reason I think so is because of the names that these boys were given. Their Hebrew names, given them by their parents, were Azariah and Hananiah and Mishael. But the person who had the responsibility for re-educating them changed those names to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Those are Chaldean names. One of the greatest ways that there is to dislocate a person from their identity is to rename them. Well, that's what was done here. And it's interesting to me to notice what the names of these boys meant. The name Azariah, for instance, one of these young men, means God has helped. Hananiah means God has favored. Don't you see this Hebrew mother with her little boy being born, the first time she holds him in her arms, and her dad looking at it, and they wanted to give honor to God, in spite of all that Jehoiakim and the other evil kings, and in spite of all the idolatry that had crept into Israel, there were still some people there who followed the old paths and loved the Lord. And that's a key point in what I have to say this morning, folks. No matter how bad this old world gets, there'll still be somebody somewhere who gets hold of real salvation, hold on to it at any cost, won't give it up. Well, that's the way these boys' parents had to have been. I just get a picture in my mind of that young mother holding this little boy in her arms and saying, this is a well-favored child. Look, he's got two eyes and they both open. And look at these little fingers that God gave him. God has favored me. That's what I want to call my boy. Every time I speak his name, I want to say, God has favored me. That's what his name meant. Azariah meant God has helped. Mishael meant he who is what God is. Now that would be something to name your boy, wasn't it? Mishael was not the only person named Mishael in the Old Testament. In fact, that name was fairly often used in Israel. And that's when, I mean, you can't make your child grow up the way you want him to. But parents who love the Lord do everything they can to make that happen. And one of the things is a name that they give him. Have you noticed anybody who's done that? How many boys have you known named Matthew or David? Or where do parents get those names? Well, it may just be that they like it, but it may have come out of the Bible too. I know some who did, because that name was important to them. That's what this mother and father said of their boy. He who is what God is. That's what they named him. That's what they wanted this boy to grow up to be. And in the little bit of time that they had teaching this boy before Nebuchadnezzar got there, doing everything they can to get all the teachings of what we'd call the Bible into him, because that's what he's going to need when he's a man. Daniel's name means God is my judge. And the steward who had responsibility for educating these boys changed Daniel's name to Belshazzar. Belshazzar, could I say Baal-Shazzar? That's the name of the devil. You do that when you're trying to strip somebody of their religion. And the next thing that they did, as you know, was to ask these boys, the king specified that they were to be fed from what was served at his table. I don't know what all else was involved. I'm sure there was more. But this was a training program designed to change these boys, to make them tools, to make it easier to govern the Israelite people. Somebody was one of their own, but was endued with the ideas of the Chaldeans. And you know, there are lots of people who would have been just as malleable as wax in that condition. The whole Israelite nation were slaves there. And these few were chosen to have better opportunity. All they had to do was just turn this down, and they could be in worse condition than the slaves were. But if they played along with it, they got a life that's going to be much easier. Of course, the price for that life is they got to subvert their people. They got to try to move all of them away from their religion too. That's what was at stake. So they came to Daniel. The scripture said Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the king's meat. Well, you know, the idea was that you look out the best and the brightest, but they also have to be somebody who can be molded in the image that the king wants. And he could expect that there would be some who would break before they would bend. And so he would have in mind, if anything, to make an example out of such a person so that nobody else would want to do what that. And sure enough, here comes Daniel. And his idea is that he would not defile himself with the king's meat. But look at what his condition was. He's isolated from the temple worship, from the teachings that he'd had. He's got his own people there. But the background, the religion, the way of believing, think how hard it would be for a 13-year-old boy to try to maintain his hold on God in a situation like this, where the most powerful people in the nation are doing everything they can do to take it away from him, where he's there captive. The reason that he's there captive is because most of the leaders in his country have already violated this thing. There's something about salvation, though, that is so strong that some people get it and it's just like it's just bigger than anything else to them. And these fellows seem to be that way. And this thing that the devil meant to hurt Israel turned out instead to provide a shining star to the whole nation. Now, the first thing that Daniel did was purpose in his heart, not to defile himself with the king's meat. And folks, that's a purpose that belongs to every child of God. The idea was that they'd have the meat and the wine from the king's table. And of course, you could read into that whatever else the kingdom of Babylon was doing. The scripture said they were to be educated in the learning of the Chaldeans, but you can read into that. The parties, the whatever is of sin that would have soon defiled them away, and that word is used in what Daniel said, or of what Daniel purposed, all of that, most young men would have been glad to get into, would look for that kind of opportunity. We see a lot of it in the world around us today. But here are four who set themselves that this is what they would not do, and whatever the penalty might be. Now, two steps involved in this. The first is in making a purpose in their heart not to defile themselves. To defile means to be perverted. It means to be desecrated. Your body and my body were to be the temple of the Lord. And the Lord doesn't want us to bring things into our lives that desecrate the holy vessel. He wants his people to be innocent, to be clean. Scripture said, be ye therefore clean that bear the vessels of the Lord. The scripture said, be ye holy, for I, the Lord thy God, am a holy God. So these had set themselves that they would keep themselves, spite of what their king had done, spite of what their leaders had done, in spite of what many of the people had done, somehow these had enough hold on God that they wouldn't go in that way. And they purposed in their hearts. You wish there'd been somebody, examples like that, during the time when Jehoiakim was king, don't you? Might have turned things around. At any rate, we have the story of Daniel. And don't you know, it seems like God's always got a Daniel somewhere when he needs one. And so Daniel purposed in his heart, but the scripture said God gave him favor with the king's steward. I make this point here. Lord, help us this morning. Everything we do with God, most things we do with God, are a cooperative effort. Daniel had in mind that he would not defile himself for the king's meat. But there are people so belligerent in their opposition, they're captives. Just be defiant and stir up opposition anyway. And incite others to be involved in their opposition too. They've already been conquered. The king had his sons killed before his face and then had his eyes put out. They've already been, there's nothing to gain by just open defiance. Old devil would like to crowd you and me sometimes into places where we take the route of just belligerent, open defiance against things that are going on in the world around us. The Lord's way is a peaceable way. It's a gentle way. We're not in agreement with many things that are going on in this world around us, but the Lord does not want us to be carnally stirred against those things, to react in carnal ways. Daniel found favor from God with the king's steward. And my mind is the way he did that, he was gracious to him. He was kind to him. He made him laugh sometimes, made him enjoy being in his company. But tell the man, you know, I'm not really like you, and you know, I'm a prisoner here. I'm not really like you, and say, you're quite a fella. Get along with him when you can, because I don't want to do what they're taking me to do. And maybe it's not too much to say that Daniel was smart enough to see, maybe the Lord showed Daniel, what the purpose was. He wants to use me to be a tool to govern my people. Well, somebody's going to govern them. Be it a Chaldean or a Hebrew, somebody is. If I've got the chance, why not take advantage of it? Why not keep the principles that I can? And I'll be in a position to help them. We'll use what this king's designed against him. Why not? Did you know we can use a lot of the devil's tricks against him? If we're willing to wait on the Lord. And the secret is, the Lord does the hard part. He always does. Daniel's part was to purpose in his heart. Two steps. Purpose in his heart, the way he carried it out. He carried it out as a request. He didn't stand up and say, don't bring that trash from the king's table in here. I wouldn't touch it and turn his back and insult the man. He didn't do that. He couldn't have succeeded if he did. These people had all the power. He said, friend, that's not best for us. I understand there's a great sacrifice being made, you know, and I know that you're involved in this, but really we'd rather not do that. And because the man liked him, well, scripture said that this steward told Daniel, if I do what you're asking of me, it'll be my life. It's more than just disobeying the king's command. The king had in mind to cause these people to defile themselves. That's why he's doing this. Because he wanted to use them. And if his own steward could be suborned by Daniel and Hananiah and Azariah and Mishael, then he's not the man for this job. And kings had no compunction about making a bad example out of somebody. Off with his head. The next one we put in there won't be so friendly with him. He'll be more cautious. So he had to persuade this man against his better judgment. And the man liked him. They said, it'll take my head off. And Daniel said, we'll just give it a little trial. If it doesn't work, then we'll see where we go from there. You know, I don't want to get you killed in it. If you want to be a martyr yourself, do so. But don't try to make a martyr out of everybody around you. Other people have the right to be who they are. This man was only carrying out the king's commandments. At any rate, Daniel said, try us out. And so they did what the man had asked. And they brought him pulse, the scripture said, and water. Pulse means vegetables. Daniel, Hananiah, Azariah, Mishael became vegetarians from that time on because they didn't know how the meat was prepared. Two reasons. One reason is because practically everything that these people ate of meat, they offered it to idols before they took it. And by taking of it, if Daniel had done so, then they're partaken of the thing that was offered to idols. The very same thing that Paul was teaching about in the New Testament Be careful about doing that, because you sanction where these folks are. And involved in idol worship are all the vices and sin and shameful wickedness that there is in the world. So for this reason, Daniel didn't want to take it. Can't tell whether or not it's been offered to idols. Most everything they eat up there in the court is, because they all worship idols. But rather than do that, we'll turn it down. There's another reason. Because the law laid down the things that a person could eat and the things that they could not eat and the way that they were to prepare. Didn't I tell you these people were different than anybody else in the world? Why would God command that you can eat bass but not catfish? What's the difference between eating a goat and eating a rabbit? People have analyzed the meat and they say that either are helpful for you. Why could it be? Well, I did a little looking about what the Jews are teaching today, and I found some things in one of their books. I'd like to read to you a little bit. One author in his book, To Be a Jew, suggests that the dietary laws are designed as a call to holiness. The ability to distinguish between right and wrong, good and evil, pure and defiled, the sacred and the profane is very important in Judaism. Means in the practicing Jews today. This is still what the contemporary Jews would say to you. The Old Testament law is aimed toward holiness. Imposing rules on what you can and cannot eat ingrains that kind of self-control, requiring us to learn to control even our most basic primal instincts. Then this author also points out that the laws of kashrut elevate the simple act of eating into a religious ritual. The Jewish dinner table is often compared to the temple altar in the rabbinic literature. Do you understand that? There really is something about these people offering something that was sacrificed to idols. There is something about eating. And the Jews had it too. But they had it the other way. And so do we. We sit down at our table with a bounty that the Lord has given us. And we don't make much distinction about pork or things of that sort, but we do bow our heads and thank the good Lord for his bounty to us, for his mercy. Well, the author says it this way, a Jew who observes the laws of kashrut cannot eat a meal without being reminded of the fact that he is a Jew. We're instructed to write the law of the Lord on the doorposts of our houses. We're instructed to teach them to our children. The Lord wants us to live so that we cannot sit down and eat lunch without being reminded we're Christians. We're called to a higher place in life. We've forsaken the world. We too have a principle for which we stand. Oh, Brother Daniel, all those long years ago, he wouldn't defile himself with the king's meat because he was being asked to betray his nation. If he did this, he could only do it by ultimately being a traitor to his nation. He was being asked to hurt his parents. They didn't name Mishael. They didn't name him Abednego. If these men could have looked down through the centuries and seen how that the Chaldean names that were given to them would predominate over the names our parents have given them, I think they would have been disappointed. I think they'd rather been known by the names their parents gave them. They didn't have any control over that, but what they did have control over, they were careful about it. They wanted to live for the Lord. They wanted to do it in defiance, but they wanted to do it to the depth of their soul. You remember the story. These are the three same young men who stood in front of the king and said, O king, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. If so be, you are Lord, then you can throw us in the furnace and burn us. But if not, our God, whom we serve, he said, he's able to deliver us. We're going to trust him. Though he slay us, said Job, yet will we trust him? Friends, let's walk in that same path. They're not only shining examples to their people, they are likewise shining examples to you and me. And the reason that they obeyed the laws that they did is because they tend toward holiness. The Jews have laws in their Talmudic system. If they look at that and they say, some of them they can say, for instance, concerning eating, We know why that's true. A slaughterhouse here in the United States, slaughterhouses that operate strictly according to Jewish law in their butchering are even exempted from certain rules of the USDA because they're that clean, because they're so careful. That's part of God's way. They can see the reason for that. And they got some of it, and they say, I don't know what the reason is for that. And they call that, they have a name for it. They call it the laws of Chukkim. And it means laws that are there, that are in the Bible, we can say, and we don't know why they're there. But their philosophy about it is, we don't need to know. We serve one who's wiser than we are. And we give him the right. Well, there was a time when we didn't understand about germs either. There was a time when we didn't understand the damage that some of these foods can do to your body. Now we've learned more about it and we see the wisdom of his law. What is there else out there that we don't understand the wisdom of? So with anything that's recorded in his holy word, we want to understand it rightly. We don't want to misapply it. But where it's clear and where we understand what it means, we need to, what is required of us, whether we know the reason or not, we ought to follow it because God said so, because we gave him the right to be God, because he's wiser than we are. To accept and taken the king's meat would have caused them to become traitors to their people. It would have done damage when the Israelites went home after 70 years, which God had prophesied that they would. It would have done damage to their ability to set up the worship to the Lord again the way that they ultimately did. And it would have hurt you and me. Isn't it something? I read these things about these four. There had to have been more than four. For what the king had in mind, he needed for more than four smart guys to handle the Israelites. There's a bunch of them. What about the others? Maybe they didn't do what these did. Maybe they said, oh, this looks pretty good. Why get in trouble? What is the difference in drinking wine and water after all? You know, to offer it to an idol is tastes about the same to me as when they didn't offer it to an idol. What about them? What about them? Where are their names? The world's full of them, isn't it? All around us. And we can choose that way too anytime we want to. But it's an advantage. It's a higher, nobler purpose to put the way of God first. And so they did. This author said this way, and I'll give you just a little more of it. People who do not keep kosher often tell me how difficult it is. Actually, keeping kosher is not particularly difficult in and of itself. What makes it difficult to keep kosher is the fact that the rest of the world does not do so. Well, that's the way it is with living in holiness. The reason living holy is difficult is because the rest of the world doesn't do it. If everybody did, it wouldn't even be much of something to think about, would it? Keeping kosher only becomes difficult when you try to eat in a non-kosher restaurant at the home of a person who does not keep kosher. In those situations, your lack of knowledge about how things were prepared make it difficult to do that. Some commentators have pointed out, however, that this may well have been what God had in mind to make it more difficult for us to socialize with those who do not share our religion, said the Jews. Well, we want to be very social with the world around us. We love them. Do what we can to help them. But the world around us has a different spirit. And we do. We don't really fit with them. Never will. Never can. And you always have in the back of our minds, if you're too associated with worldly friends, what are they about to do that if I get involved in it will defile me in my contact with the Lord? So we're taught all the centuries ago by old brother Daniel and his three friends to keep ourselves. Same message in the New Testament, unspotted from the world. In doing so, we can have the same blessing. We can sit and eat our beans and cornbread and have our blessing. You know, this turned out so different from what Nebuchadnezzar had in mind. Nebuchadnezzar wound up out in the field with his hairs growing like feathers and his fingernails like bird's claws. That wasn't what he had in mind. And God gave Daniel interpretation of dreams instead of Daniel being set over the Israelites to make them a resource to be used by the Chaldeans in the way they wanted to, and the Babylonians. Instead of that happening, he became the second ruler in the kingdom. It lasted for years. He had the opportunity to change a lot of those people's lives who were actually their masters. And when that kingdom changed, and Belshazzar, actually probably a grandson of Nebuchadnezzar, because there's a bunch of years on down the line, when he went so far as to violate the teachings of the Bible, bring the vessels from the house of the Lord and drink wine in them and offer sacrifice to his God, the fingers came out and wrote on the wall. Remember the old story? None of the soothsayers could answer it. Nobody knew what it was. I think it was easy for Daniel. He went in there and saw what was written on the wall. Many, many, Tikal, Upharsin. It was an old language, almost been forgotten. Nobody believed in it much anymore, but it was just as obvious to Daniel as if it had been written in the king's English. It was Hebrew. And he read it easily. None of them could read it because they didn't have that understanding. They hadn't followed what the things of God were. Maybe that's enough for this morning. Thank you for the courtesy of your attention, friends. Let's walk in the path of these heroes of the gospel before us. The same God who stood by them plans to stand by us. As I say, the Lord did the hard part. Daniel made the decision that he did not defile himself with the king's meat. He submitted to God in the way that he handled that decision. He didn't stand up and fight it. He just asked for it. God gave him interpretation of dreams. How do you get that? What can you do to yourself to make you able to interpret dreams? God gave him favor. How do you get that? Can you just look at somebody and say, I'm going to make you like me and have it turn out that way? No. You follow the Lord. He does all the heavy lifting. You and I walk along and enjoy the blessing. And he'll be there for us when we need it. If you have to go into the fiery furnace, he'll either give you grace to bear it or he'll keep the flames from hurting you. If you have to be cast into the lion's den, well, it may not be as comfortable as your bed, but I guess if you put your head on a lion's flank to sleep all night, it's not too bad. They can't hurt you unless the Lord allows them to do so. This is a good way, folks. The Lord will walk with us in this way. Thank you for the courtesy of your attention this morning. Amen.